morning, everyone. I got to say, it is a distinct blessing and pleasure to be with you guys this morning. My name is Jordan. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Michelle. We just celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary a couple weeks ago.
Thank you.
And we have three wonderful kids, Annalie, Reed, and Grace. And if you have children, they are just both God's blessing and God's challenge, aren't they? So we've been ministry partners at Central since 2015, since we started attending here, and have loved serving in multiple areas of ministry. I had the blessing of being on staff for a number of years and was actually part of the original staff team that helped figure out how do we plant Promontory, right? All the speakers, the screen, all the different pieces that kind of technically go into making church happen here. So I had the pleasure of being a part of that, being on a team with Landon and Shane and others. And so that's why I say it's really a blessing to be here with you all this morning. I haven't been back for quite some time. We normally attend the Chilliwack campus, but it is amazing to see the growth that God has birthed in this place. So I currently serve on worship ministry, and a number of years back, we held what's called Preaching Lab at our church. Pastor Matt and some of the other pastors have on their hearts to equip people within our church with the gift of preaching and to help us really explore that. So I signed up for that in the fall of 2019, and then we ended up having a pandemic in the middle of it, which is not great. And then we couldn't meet together for a number of years. So then as things started opening up, they decided to host it again. And so I signed up again, and now I find myself in front of you guys. So it is really a blessing. We've been life group leaders, and also my wife currently serves as an administrator here at the church. So I told Pastor Ron when he hired Michelle that he definitely got the better Esau, that's for sure. And he probably should have let me go sooner, but I just really have to say it is truly a blessing to be with my church family. And God has really used Central to grow us, to encourage us, challenge us, and ultimately draw us closer to himself. So that is really my prayer for you all as well, that you will find Central to be your home, that you will find it a place that encourages you to grow, challenges you, and draws you deeper into himself, into God, and into his word. So I invite you all to grab your Bibles and find your way to the book of Jonah. It's about two-thirds of the way through the book, sandwiched right between Obadiah and Micah. So it's only a couple pages, so it's really easy to miss. But while you're finding it, I want to tell you a little bit about a man that I read about as a young boy that had a real deep impression on me. I was homeschooled as a young kid, and I get teased about that regularly. So if you're a homeschool family, I'm with you, okay? And part of that education was a Christian curriculum out of the U.S., and we had a literature class. So we were required to read a book and write a book report about it. And so I was probably about 10 years old at the time, and one of the books we had to read and prepare a report on was a book by Elizabeth Elliot. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that name, but a little bit about her. She wrote a book known as Through Gates of Splendor, and it tells the story of her husband, Jim Elliot, and his four friends and their families. They were missionaries in the late 1950s to an unreached people group in Ecuador. They flew a small plane into a remote region in order to make contact and began by dropping packages of supplies, essentially gifts, to this indigenous group. Finally, they were ready to actually land and make contact with this group. And upon landing, all five men were attacked and unfortunately killed by a small group of men. Later on, the five widows of the men killed would go on to make contact. They would go on to follow through with the mission that their husbands had started, and would actually eventually lead their husbands' killers to the Lord. And actually, they would go on to become their closest friends and allies in reaching the rest of the jungle areas with the gospel. And so when I remember reading this story as a young boy and remember thinking, wow, now that's what being a missionary is like. A remote area, danger, people who speak a different language, translating the Bible into a local language. But overall, the idea that you had to go to a different part of the world. Now, I don't know about you, if this is maybe what you think of as well, but it is an idea that has certainly been the underlying theme when I think of sent on mission. I tell you this story because I wonder if this picture of the missionary life is what we think of when we hear the phrase sent on mission. Here at Central, over the past number of weeks, we've been exploring in greater depths our church's mission, vision, and values. You see it printed on all kinds of areas around the church. We say it regularly, but our mission is we exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. And our vision is to see the entire Eastern Fraser Valley transformed by the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. And then you'll see on the right, we have our values: rooted in the Bible, centered on the gospel, gathered in community, empowered by the Spirit, and equipped for ministry. And this morning, we're going to wrap up our series by looking at our sixth and final value, sent on mission. This value is rooted in the text of Jonah 3. So let's read it together. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do this as a practice to recognize the authority that God's word has in our lives. So Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The reading of God's word. Go ahead and have a seat. So this is where we're going with our time this morning. This is really a rich passage filled with many different things we can learn from it. But there are three things that God, I think, reveals about himself that are important to note. So one, he's a God of second chances. Two, he's a God of judgment. And three, he's a God of mercy. Let's look at the first thing this passage reveals about God. He's a God of second chances. We see a hint here in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, then and second time. Why are these here? Well, let's rewind a little bit and look at Jonah 1 and 2 to get a bit of context of what we're talking about. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Jonah from Sunday school. What's the main thing we focus on when we're in Sunday school? We normally focus on the fish, right? God gives Jonah a message to take to Nineveh. So if you're unfamiliar with the story, I'll give you the Coles notes here. Jonah decides not to do as he's instructed. And instead of not doing anything even, he goes so far as to run the opposite direction. He boards a ship going away from Nineveh. And as the ship is sailing, a mighty storm comes up and threatens the ship and all of the sailors. So they cast lots, basically a game of dice that ancient cultures would use to make decisions. And the lot fell to Jonah. So they all look at Jonah, and he already knows why the storm has come. He already knows that he's running. He actually already tells them that that's why he's on the ship, is because he's running from his God. And he tells them that you basically have to throw me overboard. If you want the storm to go away, throw me overboard. And so they, even at that point, they're reluctant to do that. And so they try to row faster, and it just doesn't work. So finally, they comply and toss him overboard. And instantly, the storm subsides, and they're all saved. Meanwhile, as Jonah is sinking underneath the waves, God is not done with Jonah and gives him a second chance and saves his life by having a large fish swallow him whole. Jonah then exists 3 days in the stomach of the whale until God causes the whale to basically throw Jonah up on the beach. And in most Christian circles, we end here. right? This is kind of where the flannel graph ends, right? But that's not where the story ends. We find Jonah wherever he is now after being saved from drowning, and God speaks to him a second time. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in the fact that God speaks to Jonah a second time. Personally, I find it really easy to ignore the Holy Spirit's voice in my life and run the other way when I feel God speaking to me. Even just personally, when Pastor Matt asked me if I would preach this morning, it felt really easy to turn and run the other way and be like, no, I've got lots going on in my life. I think I should probably just turn that down. I find myself asking oftentimes, what sort of comfort am I going to have to give up? What security will I have to go without? Am I going to make a fool of myself? Obeying God is going to cost me just too much. When I read Jonah 1 and 2, I already feel like God is being far too gracious with Jonah in rescuing him. Now, it's kind of funny, a small aside. I really love fishing. Fishing is something that I'm very passionate about. And Pastor Matt asked me to preach back in June, and lo and behold, the passage also had fishing in it. So I'm starting to see a bit of a trend. I get the fish-related passages, but... Now, I would understand if this is where the story ended, right? So they threw Jonah overboard, and the storm ceased because Jonah got what he deserved for disobeying God. The end. But that's not where it ends. Praise the Lord, that's not where it ends. I think the text forces us to ask ourselves a pretty hard question, though. Causes us to reflect on our own lives. What in your own life do you need a second chance from God for? What pattern of unrepentant sin exists in your life? Is it foul language when you're at work, right? It's just easy to slip into the groove of all the other people around you. Is it constantly ignoring God's voice in your life when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to maybe have that conversation or acknowledge that person? Is it drinking too much on the weekends? You know, fill in whatever blank that thing is. Whatever that situation or thing in your life might be, take comfort. God is a God of second chances. We see another beautiful illustration of this in the life of Peter as well, one of Jesus' disciples. We can read the story of Peter denying who Jesus is in all four Gospels. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. It's recorded in all four Gospels. After having a front row seat to all of Jesus' earthly ministry, when questioned by a servant girl on the morning of the day when Jesus was to be crucified, he denied even knowing who Jesus was. Now, if you know your Bible and the New Testament, you would know that Peter would go on to actually become one of the most ardent and passionate preachers of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ultimate salvation to the early church. Peter certainly got a second chance. And you can read through your Bible quite a bit and find many, many, many instances of second chances. So if you are sitting here this morning thinking, God, I could really use a second chance, I do have good news for you. Jesus loves to give second chances. Now, I like to think of God's mercy and grace as a light that shines into our lives. But what does that light shine upon? Well, it highlights our desperate need of salvation. So a really simple question. Why was Jonah given a message to take to Nineveh in the first place? Why are we even reading about Jonah in the Bible? Let's look at the next aspect of God's character that I think God reveals about himself in this text. Picking up in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, I don't know if you've spotted the most immediate question, but I'll ask it. Why is God going to destroy Nineveh? Like, why is this even happening in the first place? Well, let's take a closer look. Now, a lot is said in the Bible directly about Nineveh. There are some earlier references to it as a mighty city, but it is helpful to look at some other historical references to gain some understanding of the city as well. The Bible refers to Nineveh as an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, in those days, that probably would have been about 120,000 people, roughly 50 to 60 miles in distance. And Nineveh was the capital of the empire of Assyria. And the Assyrians were known for being a particularly brutal people. The Bible records numerous accounts of some of the military exploits of the Assyrian people. And I will not go into graphic detail, but the Bible certainly does. The Bible has lots to say about the Assyrians, and God actually uses them even at certain points to punish the Israelites for turning their backs on God. The Assyrians' military endeavors were known for being harsh and cruel. We see even today in parts of the world some of the terrible accounts of cruelty and evil that takes place. You can think of some of the things we've read in the news lately and imagine even worse things. Sometimes when we see these sorts of things, we tend to think, where is God? Doesn't God care? Does he see? When we see the terrible things that are taking place, the pain, the cruelty, death, sadness, our hearts are broken, and we cry out to God, what is going on? I think this passage shows us that he really does see. And he really does care, and there will be judgment. Now, something really interesting I want to point out that I think we can easily miss here. Jonah's message from God didn't actually have any hope in it. In fact, Jonah doesn't even say the message is from God. He just says, repent, or the city's going to be, in 40 days, the city's going to be overthrown. But God moved in the hearts of the Assyrians, and they knew the message was from God, and they repented, all of them. Even the king of Nineveh removed his robes and humbled himself before God. All throughout the Bible, we see accounts of God judging sinful behavior, and we should take comfort in this. God will right the wrong and punish the evil that exists in the world. Now, our culture sure doesn't like that message, does it? It actually hates that message. We want to be able to go about our lives seeking our own comfort at everyone else's expense. We don't want to be confronted with the fact that there is a God who in fact judges us, and he doesn't just judge us, there will be a consequence for those who don't repent. Or on the other hand, we can think, I'm not that bad. I'm not committing some terrible crime, right? Like I'm talking about the Assyrian people. I'm not the Assyrian people. I've never done things like that. But what does Romans 3:23 tell us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As much as we want to think we're out from under God's judgment, we would be wise to not lie to ourselves. We are all under God's judgment. Now, if this all sounds very heavy, and it is, I want to point something out. There is another dynamic here that we can really easily miss. There's a saying, we miss the forest for the trees. I'm sure you've all heard that saying before. Here it is. God didn't want to punish the Assyrians. And God doesn't want to punish you either. Now, how can I make this claim? Well, why did this whole historical event happen in the first place? Why are we reading about it this morning and learning something from it? Because God gave Jonah a message and told him to even go in the first place. God even gave the Assyrian people, despite their wickedness, a second chance. God could have easily just rained down judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah and simply wiped Nineveh off the face of the earth. But why didn't he do that? Because he gives second chances. He wanted Nineveh to repent. His heart was always that they would repent. Please hear this message loud and clear. Maybe today is your Nineveh moment. The opportunity to turn from your sinful, self-serving life and relinquish control over to Jesus. God is listening. Don't miss this. God is always listening. Jonah ran from God and in his stubbornness found himself in the belly of a fish. And yet even there, God heard Jonah's prayer. He will hear your prayer as well. You have only to pray it. This leads us to the third thing that I think God reveals about himself in this passage. He's a God of mercy. Let's look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God reveals truly the most beautiful aspect of his character by seeing the Assyrians' repentance and deciding not to destroy them. Romans 9, 15 to 16 says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." But what is mercy? How do we understand it? I came across this beautiful quote online in her article titled, "What is Mercy and Why Do We Need It?" Meg Bucher says this about mercy. "Mercy fuels compassion, providing promising glints of light in a darkened world. It's kindness, forward forgiveness, and empathy. Mercy chooses not to be offended and compassionately sees a hurting heart behind hurtful words. God's mercy is reflected in the cross of Christ, a direct reflection of his love for us. Mercy is an extension of and expression of love, an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. Mercy is a characteristic of the one true God." Charles Spurgeon also said this about mercy: "God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water, or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow, than diminish the great mercy of God." Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. When I see the effects of living in a sinful and fallen world, I want there to be judgment for those who deserve it. This is exactly what Jonah feels. If we continue reading the rest of Jonah in Jonah 4, Jonah basically goes and sits under a tree overlooking the city and just starts complaining to God that, "Why on earth did you save them? That was not the right thing to do. I know better." And he just complains until the book ends. I think we can all be Jonah to varying degrees. We want to see the wicked punished. But God wants to give us a choice. Repent from our sinful lives and receive his son Jesus and the free gift of salvation, or reject God and receive our just punishment for rejecting him. The truest picture of mercy is God's gift of his son Jesus in our place on the cross. God does judge us, but the punishment for our sinful ways has been paid. The death and resurrection of Jesus became our second chance. History is also littered with stories of God's mercy in the lives of those who call on him. His very word, right? The fact that he actually reveals himself to us in this book is mercy to us, that we can know him, that he is not far away, that he is right here in his word, revealing himself to us. He desires to reveal himself to us so that we can hear from him and learn more about who he is. It's a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and took our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven. How will you respond to that gift of mercy today? Will you be like Nineveh and turn towards God? I think we not only need to see ourselves in the position of Nineveh, but also in the position of Jonah. We have a message. We have God's word and his call to repentance, and we have the same instructions from God that Jonah did. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We would call this passage the Great Commission passage. So now, how does all of this lead us to being sent on mission? What is the connection here? How do we apply what God reveals about himself in our own lives? I've had a fantastic book sitting on my shelf at home for quite some time. I've got a bookshelf full of a lot of books, with very few of them actually having been read. I don't know about you, but I struggle with reading sometimes. So this book has sat for some time. It's called A Field Guide for Everyday Mission. I think actually Pastor Matt gave it away at a training night a couple years ago, and I guaranteed him I would read it. And so if Pastor Matt listens to this later, I'll be honest, I did not read it until until I came up with this passage and being sent on mission, and I was reminded of this book on my bookshelf. And as I started reading through it, I've just found there are some fantastic and practical ways that this book talks about being on mission, right? So if we know what the message is that God wants us to deliver to the world around us, right? He's a God of second chances. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy. How do we go and actually be on mission with that message? I think there's even a great reminder in the title of the book alone, Everyday Mission. In the book, the authors talk about answering six important questions. So if you're taking notes, feel free to write this down. My day job is I work at Unity Christian School as the network administrator. They also have asked me to teach computer classes. One thing I tell my classes is that if there's something that you should write down or something to really note, these are like the big road signs that you need to highlight. I'm going to point those out. So I think these are, on top of the 3 points, I think this is also 6 things that are really helpful to remember. So if you also are interested in the book, I brought it with me today, so we can talk about it after. But the first thing is, who is my everyday mission field? What does an everyday missionary do? And when does everyday mission happen? Where does everyday mission happen? And why should I even care about everyday mission? And lastly, how do I share the gospel without killing the relationship? Now, I'm going to try and give you the mountaintop concepts, okay? We're not going to go and stand here for another hour and go through the book little bit by little bit, but I've tried to pull out some of the really key things that I think will really help us apply this. So who is my everyday mission field? Well, it's our neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, the people in authority over you, the people under your authority, your family even, if you're parents, your kids. If you're kids, some of you, it's your parents. We are surrounded by people who need the message of the gospel. Then what does an everyday missionary do? Well, really practically, we live our lives in an intentional way that puts on full display the saving work of Jesus Christ in our lives. When confronted with that situation at school or work, we turn the other cheek. We don't join in the inappropriate joking. We don't slip into that pattern of gossip. We conduct ourselves in such a way that the world around us sees something is different. When does everyday mission happen? Well, every day, every moment, in all situations. It looks like waking up each morning and asking God, how can you use me today to be on mission for you, to spread your gospel to the people I will encounter today? Where does everyday mission happen? In our workplaces, in our backyards, in our driveways, in our classrooms, in our living rooms, around our dinner tables, in the checkout lines, and you can keep going and going. It's all starting to sound a little bit overwhelming, isn't it? Which leads us to ask the next question, why should we even care? Because God wants to use us to tell the world about the second chance he has given us through his son. We care because God cares. He cared so much that he sent Jesus so that we could have a second chance through his son. There's a well-known quote by the magician, or I don't know what you want to call him, Penn Jillette. He's a well-known atheist who said this, "How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? I mean, if I believed, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. We need to do some figurative tackling. We must care. And finally, how do we tell? Because we must tell. We can have all kinds of actions. We can behave differently. But if we don't actually tell anybody, then we're missing it. There must be both action in how we behave and words. We can't simply be moral people who act a certain way and expect people to just simply know that we're Christians. We actually need to tell them about Jesus. We don't shy away from the opportunity when God opens the door. We don't treat conversation with someone who needs Jesus any differently than if we were talking at church. God has woven all things together. Why would we shy away from talking about and acknowledging that? We must be obedient and go tell the world around us. If you've been running from God in an effort to excuse yourself from the everyday mission he has given us, then God is a God of second chances. And he is giving you another chance to turn and be obedient. He gave Jonah another chance. Now, I know speaking for myself here, but you may feel the same. You think of being sent on mission as having to go to some distant place, right? Have to go to the other side of the world to be a missionary. And that's just simply not true. I spent much of my life thinking that's what it meant. We think of people like Jim Elliot or Jonah or many other famous missionaries, but that's just simply not the case. It can look like that, for sure. But it also looks like having bold conversations with the people you work with. Finally having that conversation with your neighbor, or even just opening your home to begin a friendship. And for some, it might mean having that conversation with a missions organization and going to another part of the world. And if God calls you to that, be obedient. But regardless of what it looks like, we are all sent. Doesn't matter where you are, what you are doing, if you're a student, if you're retired, if you're single, if you're married, if you're young, if you're old, if you're a Christian, you are on mission. And we have a message. But this is not just a message of repentance. It's a message of second chances. God wants to give us a second chance. God wants to give you a second chance. One last thing to point out as we close this morning. Did Jonah do this saving? No, of course not. Jonah spoke the message and was obedient. The people repented and God relented. Our task is to obey and preach the message. I want to close with this quote from Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through Gates of Splendor. Writing in reflection a number of years after her husband and his friend's death, she writes, "The other wives and I talked together one night about the possibility of becoming widows. What would we do? God gave us peace of heart and confidence that whatever might happen, his word would hold. We knew that when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. God's leading was unmistakable up to this point. Each of us knew when we married our husbands that there would never be any question about who came first. God and his work held first place in each life. It was the condition of true discipleship, and it became devastatingly meaningful now. It was a time for soul searching, a time for counting the possible cost. Was it the thrill of adventure that drew our husbands on? No. Their letters and journals make it abundantly clear that these men did not go out as some men go out to shoot a lion or climb a mountain. Their compulsion was from a different source. Each had made a personal transaction with God, recognizing that he belonged to God, first of all by creation, and secondly by redemption through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. This double claim on his life settled once and for all the question of allegiance. It was not a matter of striving to follow the example of a great teacher, To conform to the perfect life of Jesus was impossible for a human being. To these men, Jesus Christ was God and had actually taken upon himself human form in order that he might die and by his death provide not only escape from the punishment which their sin merited, but also a new kind of life, eternal both in length and in quality. This meant simply that Christ was to be obeyed. And more than that, he would provide the power to obey. As we close this morning, I feel like there is an opportunity that the Holy Spirit is inviting us into. I want to extend an invitation to two groups of people. I ask you to reflect and be honest with yourself and about which group you might fall into. If you have never truly repented and received Jesus as your Savior, if you have never repented of the sin in your life and called on the name of Jesus, then we would love nothing more than to pray with you and lead you through what that looks like. Please don't leave here this morning without responding to the God who is giving you a second chance. And the second group, if you're a believer in Christ and need to repent for being like Jonah in the first chapter and running the other way, we would love to pray with you as well. There will be some folks at the front of the stage who are here to pray at the end of the service. We're going to sing a song afterwards here, and I would just invite you to listen to the words as the worship team sings it. Let me pray for us. Father, you are the God of second chances. Thank you that your heart is that all would repent and turn to you. Thank you that you are a merciful God. I pray for anyone here this morning who may not know you personally as their Savior, that you would move in their hearts and cause their hearts to be softened towards you, and that they would repent and turn to you. For my brothers and sisters and myself, Father, I pray that you would give us courage to fulfill the Great Commission and to be on mission for you, to tell the world around us the message of your salvation. The message of the free gift of your Son, Jesus, who was crucified in our place and on the third day rose again, that we can have eternal life through faith in you and you alone. For all of us here this morning, that we would remind ourselves that regardless of where we are sent on mission. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for your mercy. Amen.